and be a part of His work, a part of His providential care of His people. If we ignore the means that He has provided, then we won't reach the end that He has intended. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 28. I'm going to be reading a number of scriptures, and I don't know that you should try to keep up. It might be better just to listen. Let's ask God's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would break the bread of life, that it would be blessed and multiplied, and it would feed the multitudes, those here and abroad, whoever You providentially bring this message to. I pray Your blessings this morning. I pray that You would help. You rebuke Satan. That our hearts would be humble before You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 28, verse 23, the Apostle Paul is in Rome and he's met with the Jews and they appointed him a day. It says, "And there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." But notice the prophecy of Isaiah that's mentioned a number of times in the New Testament, in the different Gospels and so forth. Listen to what he says here. "Hearing ye shall hear, but not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive." And why? "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed." Spiritually speaking, their heart is fatty and unreceptive, insensitive. Their ears have become spiritually insensitive. Their eyes have deliberately turned away and closed so that they have not perceived the truth. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And what would happen? Then they would understand with their heart, and then they would be converted and be healed. Now, why wouldn't anybody want to take... why wouldn't everybody want to take that course? In Matthew 13:12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." People know when they start hearing the truth of God, they know it's going to take them somewhere. And they want to see where this train is headed before they get on. What they don't realize is God is the author and the leader and the captain of this train. He's the engineer. And he's got this train designed to take you to a place of healing, a place of blessing. But you're going to have to be converted. You know, if you know computer language and you convert something from a WMA file to an MP3 file, that means the WMA characteristics are gone. They're dead. And it's a new file. It's an MP3 file. It's been converted. When you convert, if you could take an engine and convert it from a gasoline engine to a diesel engine, or convert something from 110 volt to 220 volt, a lot of the characteristics of the original are lost. And it becomes something new and different. But that's what people are afraid of. Isaiah 6:8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And He said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat." Okay, this is the prophecies those others were quoting. "And make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And He answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Now, it's important that you understand the way the Bible is written. Calvinists, by not understanding the way that the Bible is written and the terminology used in the Scripture, would like to see, God made them that way. Okay? And that would contradict the responsibility placed on the people in other verses. So, how do we deal with the difference? Here it says, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy. Well, it's important to understand that when a prophet prophesies or goes out and preaches the gospel, and God knows the condition of the heart, He knows the result is going to be such. And so by them going out and preaching the truth, to some they're a savor of life, to others they're a savor of death. And who is sufficient for these things? By me going out and preaching the truth, I'm making some people's hearts harder.
Right.
I'm making their heart more resistant and their eyes more closed because I'm giving them more to reject. And the more they reject, the more they resist, the harder it gets. Now let me give you an example of this in other passages to prove my point. Jeremiah 1:9 says, "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." Little old Jeremiah was going to do all that? No. He was going to speak forth the word of the Lord, and the result of pronouncing judgment, the result of preaching truth, was going to have that effect. Now listen to this, Ezekiel 43:3. "And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city." Was Ezekiel coming to destroy the city? No, he was coming to pronounce God's judgment upon their sin. Okay? But this is the way it's written. This is the way that it's spoken of. You can go study it in your own Bible if you want. And it says here, "When I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell upon my face. They proclaim truths, the result of which proclamation will be their becoming the more hardened." By proclaiming to Nineveh, yet 40 days, and God will destroy this wicked city. Had they not repented, had they gone the other way, His preaching would have brought destruction upon the city.
Right.
But because they repented and humbled themselves, it did not. And it's up to you. It's up to you what you do with the truth. And Romans 1:28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." When Christ came preaching the truth, He said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now they have hated both me and my Father." So they were better off before He preached to them. But that wasn't His fault, it was their fault.
That's right.
So what is the result? Turn to Isaiah 42. People who come to Living Faith Christian Fellowship rarely leave and go on, if they leave, it's rare that they don't nosedive. It's rare they don't crash and burn. But when they leave other churches, and then they move to another church, and oftentimes they'll go around for years until they finally either grow or die, one way or the other, or sometimes they stagnate. But there's a reason for that, and that's because at Living Faith Christian Fellowship, we're giving you the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
And when you, after hearing the truth, after knowing the truth, after perceiving rightness and holiness, to reject this, there's a lot of accountability there. There's a lot of accountability there. You're not just rejecting Mark Bullen and his personality. You can say that, and you will say that, if you decide to go. But God sees a bigger picture. Isaiah 42:18. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Talking about Israel. Or deaf, as my messenger that I sent. Who is blind as he that is perfect? Or talking about the people that are the people of God who are supposed to be in His will. And blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in His ways, neither were they obedient unto His law. Here's cause and effect. It's not predestination. Therefore He hath poured upon him the fury of His anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. I am so weary with seeing people who claim to be God's people, but because of pride that blinds, because of a heart waxing gross, because of ears that are dull of hearing, they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. Their heart has become hardened, and the more preaching they get, the more counsel they get, the more evidence of God working in His the glory of His Word and the beauty of His law, the harder they get, the more resistant they get, the more careless they become. And they become a people robbed and spoiled. Robbed of so much. The word spoiled here doesn't mean like a rotten potato. It doesn't mean like a spoiled brat. It means that someone has come and taken away your goods. It means the same thing as robbed. They robbed you. They spoiled you. They took away that which was supposed to be for you. You've lost. And it's so unnecessary. It's so unnecessary if we're willing to hear. But remember back there, there's a reason why people, they don't want to hear and understand and perceive, because they know it's taking them somewhere. They're going to be converted. That means something's going to die and something's going to be brought to life. Something's going to change. They're not going to be what they were. And they don't want to go to the cross. The flesh, if it goes to the cross, is going to go kicking and screaming. But if it doesn't go to the cross, it's going to rob you and spoil you. You're going to be robbed of what you have. In 2 John 1:8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or gained, but that we receive a full reward. You can walk the narrow way and grow and fight the battle of the Lord and be faithful and valiant for years and then lose what you've gained.
Right.
Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. You can do that. You can throw it away. You can be robbed of what you have. David, King David, had peace. God's blessing on his life. But in 2 Samuel 12:10, Nathan says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." David repented. He didn't go to hell. He repented and was saved, but he was robbed nonetheless. He was robbed of peace and joy and prosperity and God's blessing that he had at that time. He had it. God was watching over him. God was blessing. And even though he repented and was forgiven and saved his soul, he lost something very precious there. In 2 Chronicles 16:7, "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Assyria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." Thinking he knew better, thinking he had it all figured out, he was robbed of something precious that he had gained. You can also be robbed of what you could have had. You can be robbed not of something you have, but of something that you would have had. You could have had. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." People can come along with their human wisdom and their human philosophy and their vain deceit. And they can tell you things that coincide with your flesh and your desire for your carnal acceptance. And you can talk about love, and they can talk about compassion and not being too hard on people, when in fact your problem is not that. The problem is you need to repent.
That's right.
But they can come along and they can talk sweet to you, and with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. But the hearts of the simple are deceived because they want to be. It's because their ears have become dull of hearing the truth. Their hearts have waxed gross and insensitive toward the truth, and error comes along and they latch onto it. And they're robbed. "Let no man beguile you of your reward," it says in Colossians 2:18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding unto those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." There's a lot of spiritual leaders and spiritual teachers out there with all kinds of nice, ear-tingling things to say, but it's not after Christ. "And they will beguile you of the reward of the inheritance." They'll beguile you. In Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." There is a crown promised to those who are faithful unto death. It's a crown of righteousness. It's a crown of glory. And it's a crown of eternal life. When you are crowned, it's all encompassed in one crown. When God crowns you with eternal life, it's because He has found you righteous. You've been justified, ultimately, all the way to the end. Okay? You are justified. You have eternal life. You receive glory. You are crowned with that. It's your salvation. It's not just some extra reward that, you know, we in the Baptist church, you know, nothing affects your salvation. But when you get to heaven, you're going to get the soul winner's crown, this crown. You'll have five crowns and you know, it was almost like an Awana program. Paul said, first of all, you can be robbed of what you have. You can be robbed of what you could have had. You could be robbed of what you have become. 1 Corinthians 9:23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. He's talking about salvation here. Okay? He says, I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He's talking about salvation, all right? It's not a gospel, it's a race to run. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That same crown we talked about before. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I, the Apostle Paul, he had become something great in the kingdom of God. He says, I myself should be a castaway. You mean someone who has sacrificed, someone who has repented and believed and done all the great things that Paul did? He didn't earn any indulgences. He could still lose what he had become. Yeah. You can be robbed of what you have become, and you can be robbed of what you could have become. Think of Judas. Oh, the potential that was there. He was one of the 12. Out of millions and billions of people who have lived on the earth, Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He could have lived with that for eternity. He could have been faithful to the end. He could have been one of the 12 foundations in the city of God. But Judas, by transgression, fell. Think of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus, said Jesus loved him. Jesus saw potential in that young man, and he said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Now, what do you think was in Jesus' mind? Here's a young man, and if he was willing to go sell all he had and come follow Jesus, do you think that he might have been one of the higher-ups, a special place in the kingdom? You know, James, Jesus' brother, was not one of the 12 disciples, but he became a very important figure, the bishop in Jerusalem. This rich young ruler, that could have been for him, maybe. He was robbed of what he could have become. I see this often. I see young couples. And we've met one just recently. But I see young couples and I see... Oh, we've met a number of them. But I see families that come and visit the church. I can think back over many, many families that we've contacted. Many, many people we've contacted. And the potential was there. But I think of the verse where Paul said, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I think of the little plant, the seed that was planted and sprung up quickly on the stony ground. Ain't on with joy, they received it, yet had no root. Endured for a little while and fell away. I think of the disciples who turned back and walked no more with him. And I think of the words, this is a people robbed and spoiled. Do you realize how precious the things were that were robbed? The potential, what they could have become, what God wanted to do with them, and they were robbed. You can be robbed by the devil. In Luke 11:8-11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Robbed. The devil came along. You can be robbed by the devil. He can rob you of your testimony. He is working to set you up. And you know what? He has permission from God to test you. He has permission to lay enticements out there. Nobody can make you go after them. The Bible said every man is drawn away of his own lust when he's enticed. But he's allowed, he's permitted to lay those things out. He's permitted during this time to offer you many things. God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But he's got permission. He's trying to see if you're going to open the door, if you're foolish enough to let him rob you. He's trying to find out. Your testimony, your influence, rob you of truth, rob you of happiness. It's amazing to me when I see a family that is here and they're happy when they're doing what's right. They're happy when they're humble. They're happy when they're obedient. And then they become stiff-necked. And they get miserable because they're stiff-necked. But then they leave here and they go to pieces out there and they want to say it was the church's fault. But they seem to forget that when they were humble and obedient, they were happy. They had a smile, and they had joy, and they had a spring in their step. But they were robbed. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that doesn't mean he's just going to gobble you down. That means he's going to rob you.
That's right.
1 Timothy 3:6. So a minister should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He's robbed. Robbed. You can be robbed by your own pride and ingratitude. Proverbs 1 talks about this. Wisdom is crying without. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Turn you at my reproof. I will pour out my spirit unto you. All these promises. And in Proverbs chapter 1, because I have called and ye refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. They're going to be robbed by their own pride. By their own arrogance, by their own rebellion, their unwilling heart is going to rob them of precious, eternal things. What a sad picture. In Proverbs chapter 5, we find here, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman droppeth in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her hand is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Robbed. Lest strangers be filled with all thy wealth. Robbed. And thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Robbed. Robbed. Things you can't get back. You can be robbed by unbelief. God says in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. But they were robbed. They would not believe Him. Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." You're robbed. Luke 19:41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Robbed. "For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Your own unbelief is going to rob you. You know, I can't remember a time that I've personally been robbed. But I do remember coming home from church one time when we stayed with Grandma Mary and she had been robbed. What a weird feeling that is. To walk in the door of a dwelling that you felt secure in, a house, and see wires hanging here and things missing there and wondering what's gone, not knowing what's gone and what's not gone and trying to remember what you had. It is a strange and terrible feeling. But that's just temporal stuff. Walmart's got more of them. You know, you can go buy more of that oftentimes. Or you can work and earn some more. But we're talking about being robbed of things that Walmart doesn't have. We're talking about being robbed of things. You've got one life. We're talking about being robbed of things that you will never get back. You don't get to live your life over. You don't get to say, "Hold it, rewind, I'd like to start over." We're talking about being robbed unnecessarily. There's something you can do about it. You can prevent it. You can be robbed by false doctrine. Ephesians 4:14, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." You have an enemy. There's robbers out there. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about if someone comes and preaches another Jesus or another spirit, you might well bear with them. And then what? You're robbed. The blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. You say, "Brother Mark, what is the purpose for sharing such negative and discouraging thoughts? Why would you want to bring us in here? You've got so many positive things in the Word of God that you could preach on. So many positive things that we could talk about. And you're showing us all the different ways that we could be robbed. All the different people that were eternally robbed of precious things." There is a purpose. That you might purpose in your heart not to be a people robbed and spoiled. I can't do it for you. I can get up here, I can beg and plead, I can preach and stomp and snort and spit. But if you're going to be robbed or not robbed, it's choices you're going to make. You don't have to be robbed. You don't have to lose what you've gained. You don't have to miss out on God's blessings. You don't have to be robbed and spoiled by false doctrine. You don't have to forfeit what you've worked hard for or the crown that God has laid up. You don't have to lose your inheritance. You don't have to be robbed of daily joy and peace in the home. You don't have to be robbed of a daily clear conscience and the joy of walking with God. You don't have to be robbed of happy relationships. It's unnecessary. It's not a part of God's plan for your life to be robbed. If you were a cat lover, but could be convinced that your cancer was caused by an allergy to your beloved cats, and that you could be healed if you never had another cat, What would you do? I tell you what I'd do. We'd be evacuating cats in a hurry. There'd be no cat allowed signs everywhere. Why? Because one thing is a whole lot more precious than the other. Amen? Would you stubbornly hold on to the very thing that is killing you? Coddle and caress your little darling? I'm going to die for it. Would you do that? Oh, you all laugh and say, oh, I'd never do that. Would you stubbornly defend that which is your worst enemy? Of course not. Of course I wouldn't do that. But are you? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What are you coddling and defending? Hanging on to and justifying? Is it something that is warring against your soul? James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Galatians 5:16, this I say, that walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You can't just do what you normally would do. You can't just go and do what is natural to you.
Right.
You've got to determine to walk in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That cat needs to be thrown away. The preacher gets up and preaches and rebukes what? He's not rebuking your spirit. He's not rebuking the Holy Ghost. He's rebuking your flesh.
Yes,
and you get mad at the preacher. And you go and you lick your wounds and you hang on to your offenses and you blame the preacher. It's the preacher's fault. There's not enough love. But what am I preaching against? I'm preaching against that cat that's killing you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's victory.
Yes.
That's victory. Kill that enemy. Hey, you can get up here and preach against sin all day long and you're not going to offend me.
Amen.
You can preach against cats and you wouldn't offend me. Tell me all about how wicked wickedness is. Why would I be offended?
Glory.
1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition means final damnation. They that will be rich. That's a cat you need to get rid of. That cat is wanting to drown you in destruction and perdition. I guarantee if I had a pet that I knew wanted to drown me, I'd drown it first. Jesus said, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why in the world would I want to be one of those? Yes, it's important that we work with our hands and provide for our own. If we do not do that, we've denied the faith. And are worse than an infidel. But it's not just that, passivity and poverty or the other. We can live a simple life that is bent on building the kingdom, working for God's glory and not working for our own riches and glory. Not seeking out every dainty the world has to offer. In fact, there's good reason to avoid all the dainties and just focus on the necessities. Because God doesn't define rich man here real minutely. And I want to make sure that I kind of just stay away from anything that could lead me that way. I don't want that attitude. I don't want that spirit. I want to be thankful for what I have. I want to work for that which I feel is a necessity. I want to be content with the necessities. You know, I don't want to dress in rags. I want to be clean and neat and presentable. Why? For the glory of God. But I don't need the fancies. I don't need the lace and the ruffle. I don't need the gold and the pearls. I don't need the exquisite materials. I don't need all that. I can get my pants in church from Goodwill and be plenty happy. Find the clearance rack. Just so I can be presentable and properly represent Christ. But I don't need to go any farther. Because I don't like this cat. It's a dangerous cat. Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. That's a bad cat. That's a bad cat. It's going to choke the word in your life and it becometh unfruitful. What cat are you hanging on to? Pride, self-will, independent spirit, unwilling to be under a yoke. You know, bad manners can rob you. Self-will that can't keep rank and control yourself and keep yourself in rank is something that's robbing you. It's robbing you right now. Laziness is a robber. Ungodly friends will rob you. Bad habits like sassing back and answering again are robbers. Wrong associations, alluring circumstances. You know, if there's circumstances that you don't have to be around, but you choose to be around because you kind of enjoy being tempted, but you know you're not going to fall, but it's just you're playing with a bad cat. You're going to be robbed. What about your fleshly identity, the macho ego, or? You know, whatever girls deal with in that area. What about fears, faithless fears? What about damaging biases? I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I'm dead, I'll be Baptist dead. I've heard preachers say that. What a fool. Amen. That cat is robbing you. That cat is drowning you. And yet you're holding on to it and hugging it and caressing it and kissing it. The Mennonites don't have a rhyme, but it's the same attitude. Amish. Many others. What about rebellious opinions? Always want to be the devil's advocate. Well, you know what? You're on the wrong team.
Amen.
Instead of wanting to cooperate with authority, we always want to nitpick and find reasons why the authority must be wrong. Or if the authority says it's black, we say, well, it's only gray. Or if the authority says it's white, well, it's a little off-white. Always wanting to buck against authority. That's a bad cat. What about the comfort zone cat? Don't want to have to uproot or disrupt my comfort zone? And yet I'm being robbed of a church, robbed of fellowship, robbed of the truth, robbed of many things because I'm trying to maintain a comfort zone. And this is a big one here I've mentioned earlier, but what about wounds and hurts? Nursing my offenses and keeping them alive. You know, this is one of the worst cats. This is a very deadly cat to hang on to. Holding on to my hurts and my offenses. And you know what? Some people, when they're rebuked, you rebuke the flesh, you rebuke them for something they did wrong, and they immediately go into survival mode. The mode of justifying me, covering for myself, nitpicking the authority, finding fault in the authority that condemned me. It's a big flurry of activity for self-preservation. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, you're right. Instead of saying, kill that cat, they hold it. Oh, defend that cat. People robbed and spoiled. A lack of sobriety and chastity robs you. A lack of diligence robs you. A lack of being in the Word robs you. God looks down on Israel and He sees a people who have the law of God given from Mount Sinai. Through Moses, the greatest man other than Jesus Christ possibly that walked the earth, who talked to God face to face, had great miracles. These were God's chosen people. And God looks down and says, there's nobody blinder or deafer or stupider than my people. A people robbed and spoiled. The devil has robbed them and spoiled them. Their pride has robbed them and spoiled them. They've missed out on innumerable riches. I guarantee you that if you don't reverse the problem and get your heart soft and open your ears and open wide your eyes and pray for understanding with the heart and say, oh God, convert me, change me, make me new, cast off the old man, put on the new man, then you're going to be robbed. And you will be robbed eternally. If you coddle your personality or your way or your attitudes or your bad manners or your insubmissive heart, you coddle and hold that cat and caress it, or your wounds or your hurts or whatever you do to protect your little self, instead of letting that cat be taken away, it's going to rob you. And you're going to be robbed of things that are more precious than you'll know. I've seen marriages robbed of joy and happiness. I've seen churches robbed of the truth and of a good testimony. I've seen so much robbery. I'm so tired of seeing robbery! You don't have to be robbed! Yesterday was a very sad reminder of the robbery that's going on. But I can't be the policeman that stops the robbery in your life. You've got to. Everywhere around us, we're reaching out all over trying to save people. And sometimes the people that we actually are working with, and they're actually coming along and they're making it. But they won't give up their cat. They've got a cat they really love. And that very thing robs them. Robs them. You're here this morning. Young people, young ladies, young men, your whole life is ahead of you. For God's dear name, kill those cats. You can have a happy home. You can have a happy marriage. You can have God's blessing. But you're going to have to hear. You're going to have to be sensitive in your heart. You're going to have to see. You're going to have to be converted. And God will heal you then.
Yes.
Otherwise, you're going to be robbed and spoiled.
Right.
Let's stand for prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, the devil is such a liar. Our flesh is so deceitfully wicked. Father, we dare not trust our own heart, our own thoughts. We must lay ourselves before You and pray for the mind of Christ. Pray for the love of Christ, the Spirit of God. Put off that old man. Deliver him up to the cross. Be crucified to Christ, with Christ. Be crucified to that old man. Be crucified to the world and crucify our affections and lusts. Quit preserving ourselves to the destruction of ourselves. God, I pray that everyone in this room would purpose in their heart that they will not become a victim of robbery by their own consent. That they will seek Your face. That they will humble their heart. They will hear Your words. They will see what You're trying to tell them. They will understand it and convert and be healed. I ask it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. I just want to ask this morning, if you say, Brother Mark, by the grace of God, I'm not going to be robbed. I'm not going to have any partiality to any of those evil things, the cats, those proverbial cats. I'm going to be willing to slay all of them to preserve my walk with Christ. I'm not going to let the devil rob me. I'm not going to let pride rob me. I'm not going to let my laziness or my self-preservation rob me. By the grace of God, would you raise your hand as a silent testimony? Thank you. Thank you. Now I want you to pray. I want you to say, Dear Lord Jesus, what is it that's robbing me right now? What is it that I'm holding on to that has the potential of robbing me of God's blessed plan for my life? God's blessings, the joy, the peace, the clear conscience. What is it that has the potential of robbing me? I want you to think about that. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. And I want you to decide what you're going to do about it. Before we go to prayer, you may look up now. If any of the brethren have a thought to share, I appreciate you going ahead and doing it this time.
It's an unfortunate truth to get rid of our cats. Cats breed kittens. And sometimes they look cute and unimposing.
Oh, yeah.
Not dangerous. And we can agree and say, yes, I need to get rid of that cat. Won't scratch his head. Kittens grow up to cats.
Yes. Amen.
I'm not sure if my family, I'm not going to use this sermon as a reason to get rid of my cat first. But I can say that, and again, going back to Micah and Hannah's wedding, many of us that watched that way knew that choices we made in our life robbed us. There's some really precious things that we witnessed in that way.
Amen.
My daughter had a child without being married. And I told her, I said, there's a lot of things now that you've forfeited. A lot of things that you can never now get back. And you've been robbed. Those things because of the choice that you made.
Yes.
It's so easy for us to throw our entire testament out. It doesn't matter if you moved 1,000 miles to come out here, because you can blow it right here.
Yes.
That's right. I mean, it's just so easy if we have let ourselves get caught up in something to forfeit it all. For what? I know pastors who've lost their entire ministries because they their eye was caught by some young person, they divorced their wife, they lost their entire ministry. The eternal consequences of that. You can't recoup from that.
It's infinite.
You can repent and you can come back and you can walk with the Lord and get built back up, but you're going to have scars.
Oh, yeah.
You're going to have scars, and there's going to be the results of those scars that are going to stick with you.
We've all felt the robbery in big ways and small. Enough that we ought to determine, I'm gonna plug that hole where that robber's getting in.
Yeah, if a raccoon is stealing your chickens or a coyote eating your lamb, you're gonna sit out there and you're gonna wait.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes, you're gonna kill.
And you determine in your heart, this ain't gonna happen again. Well, if Christians were that vigilant, how much victory would there be?
So why is that not the case? I mean, somehow when you put it into a parable form, it becomes crystal clear. If I'm basically consenting to the robbery of my house, I'm in favor of it. I'm insane.
Yes.
But somehow when it's translated into the spiritual realm, there's more of a disconnect. I mean, there's a tendency towards that.
I've talked to people about the robbery, and there was always a cat they didn't want to get rid of.
And somehow one cat can be tolerated involved in the whole robbery.
And though they know that, well, you know, I know that they somehow think that they can overcome and get around obeying God and keep this all together. But all they do is end up proving the truth that you can't do that. You've got to get rid of that to preserve this.
And if I'm busy excusing my one cat, I'm nobody to condemn my children for excusing their different colored cat, because they know that I tolerate a cat that's just a different color. That's
right.
Cool. Their cat just happens to be rebellion towards me.
Oddly enough, it was William Longdon that gave us an example one time of a chain going across, and it wouldn't reach all the way. They tied a string on the end of that chain and said, okay, I'll just secure this part of it with the string and then the chain for the rest of the way. Same thing, except that weak spot, it's not going to
break.
As long as you hold on to that, as long as you don't crucify it, then it's going to be that.
Mm-hmm. Most people who are robbed don't realize it right away.
That man yesterday knows.
Oh, he knows. Would he admit it though? I mean, people will say, yeah. But to the extent of the reality of the situation, are they really willing to acknowledge how much robbery has taken place? And if they do, are they willing to go the next painful step and look in the mirror and take responsibility?
No, because somehow the robbery is just perceived as only pertaining to this life. The eternal well-being is still safe.
Still intact.
Imagine not only being robbed, but watching those upstairs windows, all your accumulated possessions over the last 13 years are probably all in the back of your death trucks.
Yeah. Brother Paul, you were going to say?
Considering what various ones have lost, and each of us in our own lives, because we say this is robbery, different sorts. What could have been in David's life, in David's life, had he not transgressed? What could have been in the life of the family yesterday?
Right. The potential, so much potential, is lost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.